A Light Has Dawned, number 3 in the Christmas 2016 series. This is an exposition of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and verses 5 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Christmas morning, Sunday, December the 25th, 2016.
Thank you for the privilege and the wonder of worship, but especially today, as we gather in celebration of our Lord. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. That we wouldn't just profess the truth, but we would live that truth. As a people who believe and who live the truth of the gospel together. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas and lights, that just goes together. I remember the excitement and the joy when I was a kid, whenever my dad pulled the ladder out and started stringing the lights on the house. I can also remember as a kid being taken down to Utica Square for the annual lighting service. And then we get in the car and drive all over town just to look at Christmas lights. Now with our kids, it was going out to Rhema for lights on. And now with our grandkids, we go out to Chandler Park for lights on the hill. But lights and Christmas, they just go together. And whether it's on the house or whether it's on the tree. And of course, there are those stubborn lights on the Christmas tree. There's always that one cantankerous bulb that makes the whole string useless. That was the beauty, the absolute wonder of our modern aluminum Christmas tree with its magic color wheel. You remember that? Ugliest thing in the world, but the light always worked. Lights. Whether on the house or on the tree, whether it's a star or a candle, Christmas needs lights. And the tradition goes way back. It no doubt goes back to that star that led the wise men to Bethlehem, or to the glory of the Lord that set the shepherd's field ablaze with light. But it's really more basic than that, because it goes back to the child himself. Our text this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 2 and then verses 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2, a very familiar passage of scripture. 8 centuries before Christ, the prophet, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote about hope overcoming hopelessness, as he spoke of God's anointed coming into the world. Began centuries before. Man created in the image and likeness of God. Both male and female created in God's likeness and God's image as the crowning achievement of creation. Man was made to have fellowship with God. Man was created with the ability to relate to God and to be in fellowship with God. Created to have an eternal fellowship of love and harmony with God and with each other. But something went wrong. Something went horribly wrong. The evil one came along and tempted. And through the influence of the evil one, Adam rebelled and took and ate of the fruit that was forbidden for him to eat. And as a result of that act of rebellion, sin and corruption entered the world. And fellowship was broken with God. Man's no longer in harmony and love and fellowship with God, and there's enmity between the man and the woman. Everything went wrong. Sin and corruption entered the world. The world was plunged into moral and spiritual darkness, and it would remain there until God stepped in and changed everything. That's the focus of our text. Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Dropping down to verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As we explore this text briefly this morning, we're going to discover that the true beauty of Christmas is found in the great, glorious good news that Christ has come, bringing light and hope to our dark and sin-cursed world. That's the message. That's the glory. That's the wonder of Christmas. God has stepped in. God has changed everything with the coming of the Lord Jesus. He brings light and hope to this world. Three great foundational truths that must be understood if you're to know the true beauty and wonder of Christmas. The first is there in verse 2, and that is the fact that we live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. I know what you're thinking. Great pastor. Way to hit us with some Christmas cheer on this fine Christmas morning. Because nothing really says Christmas like thundering hell and damnation. Well, that's exactly my point. Because unless you understand that, unless you understand the world in which we live, unless you understand the condition of our soul apart from Christ, you'll never understand the beauty and the wonder of Christmas. We live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. That's the result of the fall. See, the glory and the wonder of Christmas is that it's no fairy tale. The story of Christmas isn't a fairy tale that's designed to give us a warm glow. It's not designed to make us feel better about ourselves. The story of Christmas is rooted in the soil of reality. It speaks to us in the world in which we actually live, the world as it actually is. And it doesn't sugarcoat the message. It speaks of the condition of our world. It is a world of darkness. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness. Darkness in the scripture refers to moral and spiritual darkness. It speaks of evil and ignorance. You really need to back up into chapter 8 if you're going to understand the real flow of the thought of the prophet. In chapter 8, he talks about God's coming in judgment of the northern kingdom of Israel. He's talking about God's coming against his people because of their rebellion, because of their going after other gods, because of their giving themselves to worthless idols. And in the midst of that, we read at the end of chapter 8 in verse 22, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. The key is in that phrase at the beginning of verse 22, and they will look to the earth. It's talking about a people that live in moral darkness. It's talking about a group of people who live under a curse. And he says their problem is they look to the earth for a solution. They're trying to find an answer. They're trying to find a way out by looking into themselves, by looking at themselves, thinking they're somehow going to cure what ails them. The message of Christmas is we live in darkness and we can't solve it. We live in darkness and there's not a thing we can do about it. And when we keep looking to ourselves for our resources to pull us up, it's a fool's errand. It is utter folly, and it leads to thick darkness. The truth of the matter is, the longer we look to ourselves for the answer, the harder we work, the more we strive to get ourselves up out of moral and spiritual darkness, the worse it gets. The harder we work, the more that we strive, the darker it gets. Now, if you're really not convinced that we live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness, then I would just say to you, pick up a newspaper. Turn on a television. Have a conversation with your neighbor or a coworker. Or better yet, look deep into your own soul. We live in a world that is dark. As a community, right here in good old Tulsa, we're well on our way to a record year in homicides. We live in a world of darkness. Racial tensions run throughout the nation. Pornography is a $1 billion business. Morality is being redefined. Just this past year, marriage was redefined by our nation's highest court. And we're told that gender is not a fixed issue. That gender is something that is fluid. You're not male or female. It depends on how you feel today. Or what you think. We live in a world that's dark. You don't have to look out there. You don't have to look around at those kind of things. You don't have to scan the headlines. Again, be honest and look into your own soul and recognize the animosity that dwells there. Think about that family member you haven't spoken to in years. Think about that coworker that you resent. Think about the envy that wells up inside of you every time your neighbor drives by in that new car. We live in a world that is dark, and there's nothing we can do about it, ultimately. All of those signs that something is horribly wrong and it runs deep to the core of our being. Because in Adam, we all sinned. Sin, it's not something that we do. It's who we are. Amen. We are sinners. And the wages of our sin is death, separation, alienation from God and from each other. And education will not solve it. Legislation cannot cure us. The more we try, the worse it gets. The more we look to the earth, the darker it gets. That's the starting point for understanding the beauty and wonder of Christmas. We live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. Second, but the good news is the light of Christ has dawned, bringing life and hope. Now, if man is left in moral and spiritual darkness and he can't do anything about it, he can't pull himself up, he's not going to be able to get out of it by pulling himself up by his own spiritual bootstraps. How does he get out? What hope can there possibly be? And the answer is given to us in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The answer, the hope, is the one who is coming. The one who is himself light and life. The one that John describes in the prologue of his gospel as the one who was in the beginning with God, who was face to face with God, the one through whom everything came into being that has ever come into being. He is the true light that enlightens all men. And he is the light that came into the world, and the world received him not. He came to his own, and they wouldn't allow him to even walk with them. Wanted no part of him. But it's that word that became flesh and dwelt among us so that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. The God-man, Emmanuel, God with us, God made flesh. Four titles are given to him in this passage in verse 6. Titles that belong ultimately to God and to God alone. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Our only hope is this one who has now come. This one who has power sufficient to shatter the darkness. This one who brings light and everlasting hope. This one who brings peace, peace with God, and peace of God. This one who is our King. For the one that was born that night in Bethlehem was no ordinary child. He is the one promised in the garden. He is the one prefigured in the sacrificial system. He is the one heralded by the prophets. And if all of that is true about this one called Jesus, if all of the things described here in this passage and described throughout the pages of the Old Testament that's described to us in the Gospels and in the epistles of Paul, if all of that is true about this person, Jesus, it's not enough to acknowledge him. It's not enough to tip your hat in his direction and acknowledge even that he existed. If all these things are true about him, he must be worshiped. Amen. And he must be obeyed. He must be worshiped as God. He must be obeyed as sovereign Lord of everything that exists. Such a one is deserving of your life, your soul, and your all. Amen. But even beyond that, he's deserving of all that. But because of who he is, you should want to do all that. Think about it. If all that is said of him is true, then it ought to well up within you that you have to do this. You want to do this. You long to do this. Because if all of it's true, he is the second person of the Godhead. He has always existed. He has existed for all eternity in perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And he has enjoyed the worship of all of creation. But he left all of that to become a man. To be born. To be mocked. To be ridiculed. To be rejected, and ultimately to be butchered for your sin. Someone who loves you like that, you should want to worship him, amen, adore him, and obey him. But even beyond that, if all of that's true, if he really did all of that for you, then consider the fact he actually became man. He didn't appear to be man. He didn't just have a human body. He was fully God and he was fully man. Which means what? Which means we have a God who really understands everything about us. He knows the pain of rejection. He knows the heartache of disappointment. He's felt the sting of unjust criticism. He knows everything you feel. He's been there and done that. Such a one deserves your heart, your soul, your all. He's done all of this for you. He experienced it, the greatest agony, which is that moment when his Father, who has loved him and fellowshipped with him for all eternity, turned his back as he bore your sin on the cross. So the agony of his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken for you because he bore your sin on that cross. He suffered in your place so that you could live forever. We live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness, and we can't do a thing about it. But light has come in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing life and hope. One last thing. This gift of light must be received with humility and honest confession. How does this light become ours? Well, go back to verse 6. For to us a child is born, and here it is, to us a son is given. It's a gift. And like all gifts, it must be received. It must be accepted. Some gifts are hard to receive because they demand that we acknowledge a need or weakness. Some gifts require honest confession. See, I'm going to be angry a little bit later if, when we get around to opening presents, I get a gift certificate to some weight management specialist. That's a hard gift to receive because it says you got a problem. The only thing that'll make it worse is that they gave me sessions with a personal coach about overcoming selfishness, because that means I'm fat and obnoxious. Some gifts are hard to receive. And there's no more humiliating gift in all the world than the gift of the Lord Jesus. Because in order to receive that gift, you have to say, I'm a sinner. I'm a scoundrel. There is no good thing that dwells in me, that is in my flesh. To receive this gift, you have to say, I am fully deserving of the eternal wrath and judgment of God. I stand under his judgment, and rightfully so. And my only hope is to take hold of this gift. Amen. That's hard. But if you'll do it, there's no greater gift. So I mentioned earlier, John chapter 1, but I left off at verse 11. Because in John 1 at verse 11, it says that he came to his own and they did not receive him. And the word actually means they didn't allow him to walk by their side. They wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted no part of him. But the very next verse says, but as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God. Even those who believe on his name, that are born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who are born of God. Christmas. The story is about a people who walk in darkness. We live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness, and we can't do anything about that, ultimately. But the good news is the light has dawned in the person of the Lord Jesus, and he brings life and hope. And that light and that hope can be yours if only you believe. Turning from your sin and from yourself and trusting in Christ and him alone. When you do, you'll be given life eternal and life abundant. Amen. That's the message of Christmas. So, Christmas and lights, they just go together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy and the wonder of Christmas. I thank you that it is the glorious good news that light has dawned, that life has come. Lord, I pray that you would grant us courage and faith to believe, to trust in Christ, and experience the true beauty and wonder of this season. And Lord, my prayer is that it wouldn't just be beauty and wonder this time of year, but it'll be a beauty and wonder that permeates our life every day as we live in Christmas light every day of every year, in full hope and assurance that there's coming a day when there will never be another moment of darkness, but only light forevermore. Until that day, grant us courage to believe, to trust, and to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.